Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our services. This morning's lesson, The Church of Christ is Unique, is a lesson that I think used to be preached by preachers a lot more than it has been in recent years. And that's something that we need to watch. Speaking as a preacher, and there's Matt is here and others who have preached as well. It's an important concept that brethren once recognized, that brethren once appreciated, and that brethren preached about quite a bit. In Matthew chapter 16, our scripture reading this morning, Jesus made a statement. And it's easy to look at that passage while you're doing scripture reading and not pause for the significance of the statement that is said there. As Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he asked them an important question, that is, who do men say that I am? And of course, they responded, well, some thought he was John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's important for us to understand when we look at this, what the subject in this passage is here. The question that's being asked is, who do men say that I am? And Peter has just confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of living God. Jesus commends Simon for his statement, but then he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this is the rock that Jesus is the Christ, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When we look at the scriptures, Old and New Testament, one thing we can be certain of, and that is that nowhere does Jesus promise to build anything but his church. And he didn't promise to build many churches. He didn't promise to build a denominational web of churches. He promised to build his church. And that emphasizes the uniqueness of the Lord's church. I want to just stop for a second and define it, because just like a lot of words that we use, the meaning changes and becomes fuzzy at the time. Not too long ago, I was listening to the radio and they were talking about the word literally. And they, I believe it was the Oxford, the official dictionary of the English language, they added a new definition for literally, and that is not literal. Now, if that isn't confusing, I don't know what it was. But the reason it's like that is because a younger generation was using the word about, this was literally the first time that I've ever come to this school. When it wasn't. It was something. But they're using that as a form of emphasis. And so they added to the definition of literally, not literal. Well, the same thing is true about unique. We use the term unique sometimes. We walk into a store, maybe it's a thrift store or something along those lines, and we're looking at items and we see something and we say, oh, look at this painting. This is unique. This is unique, this painting. Or this dish is unique. And that dish was probably mass-produced, hundreds, if not thousands, that is unique. But the word unique, as it was originally used and should be used, is something different. And this is the definitions that I found for this online. It says, existing as the only one, or as the sole example, single, solitary in type or characteristics, having no like or equal, unparalleled, incomparable, limited in occurrence to a given class, situation, or area, limited to a single outcome or result without alternative possibilities, and then finally, not typical, unusual. That's the way sometimes it's used, but the idea of uniqueness means this is one of a kind. This is something that is separate and distinct from all others. You could look at any person in here and you could say they're a person. There's not another George Fultz. There's not another Tommy Hamilton. There's not another Mike Dyson. But they're not unique humans. They're just unique persons. When we look at the Lord's church, it is unique in every sense that we see here. And yet, you see a lot of people today, if you try and say that the Lord's church is the only one, they get offended. They get offended. I remember a number of years ago, we were at France L. Miles' funeral. And they had asked, Ricky did not do the funeral, but they'd asked another gentleman to do that. And one of the things that he emphasized in his sermon was, there's only one church. And when he started saying that, you heard murmuring among the people who are there. That's just not so. That just can't be. But it is true. And we'll see that from the scriptures. The first thing we'll notice about the Lord's church is it is the body of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, there's a lot of pronouns there as you look at that, but what he is saying is that God the Father gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. And the church is Christ's body. He is the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. Now, I talked about the uniqueness of it. When Jesus said he was going to build his church, he didn't say he was going to build Peter's church, and yet that's kind of what the Catholic Church teaches. No, he's going to build his church. And then you go down the street and you see a church. Well, this is a Lutheran church. And so it follows Luther. Or you find another one and it's the Presbyterian church and it follows the teaching of John Calvin. The Lord's church is composed of people who follow the Lord and the Lord alone. And that's what makes it distinct. That's why when we talk to others about the Lord's church, when we mention that there is one church, well, how is that possible? Are you saying you're the only one? Look around and see how many churches are dedicated to the fact that they are the body of Christ alone. Well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Lutheran Christian. Or I'm a Christian and I'm a Baptist Christian. Or I'm a Catholic Christian. No, what are you? I'm just a Christian. Christian means a follower, a disciple of Christ. And that's my master. That's my teacher. That's my Lord, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Talking about the uniqueness, when we look at Christ Himself, the scriptures say, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, He says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." How many bodies was that? Just one, right? There's not another. God did not send Christ on multiple occasions with different bodies each time so that we could look at that and be confused. He sent Christ one time. He gave him the body one time. And he had one body. And so the body of Christ is unique. It's the only one. We also see that it is a body with many members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul expands that illustration by showing that we, as members, we, as individuals, are members of that body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members that are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, you talk to denominational preachers today, and they'll tell you this passage is talking about denominationalism. This passage is talking about all of these denominations are parts of the body of Christ. Was Paul talking about churches here? No. He said all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And then he expands on that. He explains whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, look at this, and I want you to understand what is being said here. He does not say that this body and that body and this body are a part of the Lord's body. And he doesn't say there is a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles and a church for this group and a church for that group. He says there's one body and we are the members. And it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our race is. It doesn't matter what our gender is. We are all members of that one body. One body. Many members. Not many bodies and one Christ. Many members in that one body. The other thing we'll notice is that the uniqueness of this church is that its members are a spiritual house and a spiritual priesthood. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll start in verse 4, but the Apostle Peter writes, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." One of the unfortunate things about the scriptures being translated into different languages, we get words sometimes that are translated, or words that are used that aren't all that accurate. And so the word, for example, the word church comes from the Greek word, actually I think it's the Latin word, kurios. And the Greek word is ekklesia, which just means an assembly. But there are individuals that when they think about kurios, they think about a building, a structure. And then other people look at it and they think, well, you know, you can have a lot of different buildings. But again, you look at this passage, and what Peter says is that you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Once again, singular. And he didn't say you're going to build different houses. He didn't give Peter or anyone else authority to establish different houses. And Peter recognized it because he says, you are the stones, the living stones of this spiritual house. One house. One house. It's unique. It's unique because it is a spiritual house. And then he continues on there and he says that it is indeed a holy priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a certain group of people who served as priests. Only those individuals were the ones that had the authority to offer the sacrifices in the temple. But today, all of God's people, every one of us, are part of this spiritual priesthood. We don't need to go to somebody else and say, offer this sacrifice for me. we offer the sacrifices, not literal, of course, but the offerings that we offer, the praise that we give to God, the songs that we sing, these are indeed our spiritual sacrifices as well as our lives. Our lives are living sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, so down a few verses from what we just read, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." In the older King James, instead of saying His own special people, he said peculiar people. And that's another one of those words that changes with time. Today, if you talk about somebody and you say they're peculiar, they don't think of that as a compliment. If I walked up to you and said, "You know, you're really peculiar," you wouldn't be flattered by that, would you? But the word actually, originally what it meant was for a unique purpose. And in this context, what it's saying is this is God's possession, not man's possession. And that's another reason why we shouldn't be putting other people's names on it. I read one time that while Martin Luther was still alive, individuals thought to name the followers of Lutheran. He objected to it. He said, "No, don't take any name but Christ." Well, after he passed, sure enough, that's exactly what they did. But he understood that the followers of Christ should be using Christ's name. So let's look at some other unique features of the Lord's church. And the one is that this was purposed from eternity. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to the church in Ephesus the uniqueness of it. Ephesians and Colossians are often called parallel books because one emphasizes Christ of the church and the other is emphasizing the church of Christ. In chapter 3, starting in verse 8 of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you look at the scriptures and you study all the way back and looking at the creation of man and look at Adam, it would be a mistake for us to think that it all started there. There are a lot of people today who essentially teach that the whole idea of the church started back with Adam's sin. But Paul shows us that the idea of the Lord's church is much, much older than that. It's from eternity. It has always been God's intent to have His people, His body, the church. He planned it from eternity. And as I've mentioned in other lessons, that emphasizes the importance of it. This picture up here, I hope you can see that fairly clearly, but this is a structure in space that they call the Pillars of Creation. And scientists tell us that this is 6,500 to 7,000 light years away. Now, to a lot of us, that might not mean a lot, but what that means is as fast as light travels, it takes 6,500 to 7,000 years for that light to reach us. That's how far away these things are. But you know what? they tell you, and I'm not going to do this, but they'll try and tell you that this millions and millions and millions of years old, even if that were true, which I don't agree with, but even if that were true, God had the church in mind far before that, because he had the church in mind from eternity. That means from as far back as we can think and much farther. God had the church in mind from eternity. And that emphasizes why it's important, because God was thinking about it that far away. As we read in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is the builder. He said, I will build my church. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 that he is the head of the church. There's only one body with Christ as head of the church. Now, there are a lot of churches out there with different heads in them, but only one church has Christ as the head. You know, you look around today, I've talked to a number of people here who are leaving mainline denominations, and part of the reason is they see that the church is doing things that are simply not authorized in the scriptures. They look at it and they see certain things that they believed and taught and heard and studied at one time were sinful, and now these are good things. We're supposed to accept them. We're supposed to encourage people, and we're supposed to love people that are the actions of these people that are doing these things. And they're saying that can't be right. If God's word says this action is sinful, and all of a sudden now we're championing it, something's changed, hasn't it? Well, that's the problem in many religious organizations. They look at the scriptures and they say, well, you know what? Times have changed. And we have to change with the times. And so even though the scriptures say this, we can do this. If they can look at the teaching of Christ and say, we don't have to do that. If they can look at the teaching of Christ and say, that was then, this is now, then Christ is not the head of that church. Men are. Men are. And therefore, that is not the church of the Lord, because the church of the Lord has Christ as head. And therefore, it ought to wear the bridegroom's name. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6, verses 16, verse Romans 16 and verse 16. This is some of the concluding remarks that the Apostle Paul is making to the church in Rome. And he says in this passage, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. You look at this passage and he says, the churches of Christ. He doesn't say the church of Peter or the church of Paul or the church of Apollos. The churches of Christ greet you. And so it's important that they do that. Another unique thing about it is that it is governed by divine authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gave the Great Commission. And in introducing that thought, he wants them to understand that the things that he had prophesied about in Matthew 16 were being fulfilled at that time. So in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, the Lord says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus was about to give the Great Commission, the marching orders of the body of Christ. And he prefaced that by saying, I have the right to do this. I have all authority. And having made that plain, He then says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice that again, the uniqueness of that. You're going to go, you're going to teach. You're going to baptize those that you've taught, and then you're going to teach those that you've baptized. And what are you going to teach? All things that I have commanded you. Not what men think, not what the times dictate, not what public policy says or what authorities insist on. Teach them all things that I have commanded you. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we're told to speak as the oracles of God. The oracles are the prophecies of God. We're to speak like the prophets. We're to speak what the Lord tells us to speak and nothing else. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, John tells the individuals he's writing to not to transgress and go beyond the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the head of the body, and therefore we are governed by His divine authority. The Church of Christ is also unique in that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you know no other organization can make that claim? Christ has invested in the church the responsibility to be the pillar and the ground of truth, the foundation of it. We're to shine it forth. If we fail in that duty, we have failed in our responsibility. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Yes, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know that you ought to conduct how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Lord has promised us that His kingdom is not going to pass away, not now, not in the future. Not when this world ends, the Lord's church continues. It is eternal. But here's the important thing to understand. There have been lots of churches who have come and gone. When I was living in Ohio and as quite a bit younger, I worked at a bank. It was called Shaker Savings. Shaker Savings. And it was named after a group of individuals called the Shakers. It was a Pentecostal group, and basically they were called that because they would tremor during their worship services and things like that, so they mocked them, calling them Shakers. But there are no more Shaker churches. Kind of on an interesting note, the most well-known Shaker was Richard Nixon, came from the Shakers. But the Shakers are no more. And we can look back through history and see many, many situations, many, many examples of groups that have come out and faded away. The Lord's church is not going to fade away. If it were to fade away, then truth would fade away, because that is the responsibility of the church, to be the pillar, to be the ground of it. The Lord's church is unique because of its worship is scriptural. When we say scriptural, we go back to the point we said before. It's ordered by divine authority. And we only do what we're authorized to do. You can look at many denominational churches and you'll see them doing all sorts of things that are simply not found in Scripture. That doesn't bother them at all because they're not looking at the Scriptures to authorize their actions. They think as long as we're honoring Christ, we can do whatever we want. But you can't honor Christ if you don't do what Christ said. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said that He says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of people think, well, I've got the Spirit of Christ, but do they have the truth of Christ? Not if they're doing what is not authorized. But the greatest blessing of the Lord's church is that it is the destiny of the church is heaven. And it's dreadful to say that that is true of only the Lord's church. Because that means a lot of people who believe that they're following Christ, who believe that they're obeying Christ, who believe that they love Christ, but are not doing the things that Christ commanded, their destiny is not heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Peter made it clear that that was one of the blessings of the Lord's church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Brethren, we can rejoice. Verse 6 there says, in this you greatly rejoice. We can rejoice because we know whatever happens to us in this life, if we get sick, and some of us do, if we get injured, and some of us do, if we pass away, and all of us will, this life is not the end all, the be all of all things. We have a home waiting for us in heaven, and that can only be said of the Lord's church. And therefore, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Comfort one another with these words. When you see loved ones die, you can know that they are going to be in that place reserved by the Lord for us." So as we look at this, we recognize that the church of Christ is like no other. It is truly unique in all of these ways, and it is the Church of Christ. George and I have been appointed elders of this congregation, and it's not a light burden that we are accepting. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28, the Apostle Paul had called elders from a number of congregations together to bid them goodbye. And one of his parting words was, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." You know, if someone tasks you with watching over something, maybe you're going out of town and they ask you to come and keep an eye on their house, that's no small thing, isn't it? Those individuals have invested a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort in that house. And so that's a serious responsibility. I want you to know that George and I recognize that responsibility. And we're not responsible for the whole church, but we recognize that we are overseers overseeing the work of this congregation. We thank you for your confidence in that matter, and we thank you for your trust in us. If you're here and you're not a member of this church, then we urge you this morning to do those things necessary to become it. That one church that Jesus established, the one church that is His body, the one church whose destiny is heaven. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him this morning and be baptized so your sins can be washed away, the Lord will add you to His church. If you've done that, but you know you're not living as you should, you've walked away, you're falling away, we urge you to turn around. Repent of your sins, confess those to the Lord, pray for forgiveness, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.